I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you this morning, because for the last series anyway, we had a gap in between it. We've been talking about growing up, the need for growing in the things of God, and I pray that that helped you and will be something that maybe you'll put into practice in your life, just to be determined that you're going to grow this year. You're going to be further along next year than you were this year. That's my prayer for me. But you know, again, it's up to us, isn't it? Amen. It's up to us as individuals. Are we going to grow? Are we going to apply the Word of God? Are we going to allow the Word of God to get rooted and grounded in our lives? And are we going to allow ourselves to have our minds renewed to the Word of God? Because that's really, you know, our humanity is made up of three parts, basically: spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we understand that as a three-part issue, or that they're, human beings are a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is that innermost part of us that's born of the Spirit. The moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you remember Jesus said in John chapter 3, it says, he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit, right? And so it's your spirit that is born of the Spirit. The moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that new life comes on the inside of you. You become a new creation in your spirit. And, you know, that's where that change begins. Paul called it in Titus, in the epistle to Titus, he called it a regeneration or renewal of the Holy Spirit that happens the moment we accept Christ. It's that spirit being. And of course, the body, we understand what our body is. But then also, what is the soul? Some people put it all together, spirit and soul. They claim it's the same thing, but if it was the same thing, why is it delineated separately, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for example, both of those scriptures mention spirit and soul in the same context. So we would assume from that they're two separate things. And so the understanding is, our spirit is that part of us that contacts God once we're saved and is born of the Spirit and becomes a new creation. But then our soul is usually understood as our mind, our will, and our emotions that is separate from our spirit. And so the moment you're saved, your spirit is holy, your spirit is righteous, your spirit has no problems. You do not have spirit problems if you've accepted Christ. That spirit has been born again. Are you following me here? However, you still have mental problems. You still have problems up here, don't you? Our thinking is oftentimes stinking, and we've got to get our minds renewed. As Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable worship, and be not conformed." Now, he's writing to Christians. He says, "And be not conformed to this world." And so that is implying that believers can conform to the world, even though they've been changed in their spirit. Isn't that right? And he says, "And be not conformed to this world." But what's he say? He says, "Be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so, again, that's that process of spiritual growth. You might have thought I got off subject, but we've been talking about spiritual growth. And a major part of spiritual growth is getting your mind renewed so that you're transformed outwardly to really look like what you've already been transformed instantly when you accepted Christ in your spirit. Are you following me here today? And so we get our minds renewed, and the Word of God has the power to renew our minds, not just hearing the Word, however, but I would submit to you that you memorize the Word of God, you get scriptures in your mind, you get them so you know them, and then also become a doer of the Word of God. You know, I've often said this, it's been a while though, that, you know, if I was gonna have heart surgery, and I never will need that in faith, in Jesus' name. In fact, not long ago, I had the whole thing checked, and they said, "I'm normal." My wife disagrees. I'm not normal. But my heart is normal, all right? My heart is normal, and I believe it's even better than normal. I'm believing that, all right? But the whole idea that I'm trying to bring across to you is, if I needed heart surgery, I don't want some heart surgeon that just read a book about how to do heart surgery to do my heart surgery. You follow what I'm saying? I want somebody who's read, who's studied, and who's practiced on other people first before they do mine. Isn't that right? So I want them to be a reader, a studier, and a doer ahead of doing mine. Does that make sense to you? Amen? And so again, that's all part of it. Why? Because then in that example, that heart surgeon, then it's kind of like second nature. It's kind of become a part of them to do heart surgery because they are experienced in it. They've done it. They've read it. They've done it and done it some more. And that's the same idea with renewing of the mind. You hear the word of God. You read the word of God. You speak the word of God. You do the word of God and it becomes a part of you, right? It becomes a part of your thinking. And so praise God for that. Now, that has absolutely very little to do with my message this morning. But we just trust the Spirit of God to give us wisdom and to just guide us. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning, and it is related to growth. The title that I felt like the Lord gave me is this title, We're Better Together. Can you say that with me? We're better together. Let's say it one more time. We're better together. And so I want to talk to you about together. I want to talk to you about how powerful it is for a body of Christ, a local church, if you will, to be together. And there's a lot in the New Testament and also the Old Testament, really, but a lot in the New Testament about the power of being together and the fact that we are all better as we do things together for the kingdom of God. In fact, that's the way God intended it to be. Isn't that right? You know, there's this illustration I read years ago. And it had to do with two oxen. And, you know, oxen can pull, let's just, I don't know how many pounds an oxen can pull, all right, an ox, all right? But let's just say they can pull 2,000 pounds. Let's say we have two oxen, and they each can pull individually on their own 2,000 pounds. But when you yoke them together, they can pull more than just the subtotal of 4,000 pounds. In other words, it's not like they can just pull the equality or the equal amount of 2,000 pounds as individuals. No, there's something called synergy. And that synergy causes those two that are yoked together to be able to multiply how much they can pull together. That goes way beyond the 2,000 pounds each. It goes way beyond that, and that's what's called synergy. And the idea, again, for you and me is that when we yoke together, first of all, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We need to be yoked to him. Isn't that right? Amen. But if we're all yoked to him, then we automatically are yoked to one another. And when we're yoked to one another, we can do more altogether than any of us as individuals can do. Isn't that right? Amen. And that is the way God planned it to be. It is absolutely the way he planned it to be. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you don't mind. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start with this. And I'm going to have this particular passage up on the screen. And so you can, if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, you can look up on the screen. But I encourage you, again, as I most of the time do, encourage you to look in your own Bible. Study your Bible. Get the Bible in you. Amen. Underline. Highlight. Write in the margins. Amen. That helps it become part of you. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, if you went to school, and most of you, I'm sure, did one way or the other, whether it be regular school, you know, elementary school, high school, et cetera, or college, you know that one of the things that you did was you highlighted in those textbooks. You know, I think most of you, unless younger people don't do that, I don't know, but you highlighted, you underlined, you starred things. You did whatever you could in order to help you remember. That's important to remember. Amen. And I do the same thing in my Bible and have for many, many years in different Bibles because after a while they wear out, don't they? Is anybody alive today? Are you having a hard time finding Hebrews? You know, your table of contents is very useful sometimes. Don't ever worry about that. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 10, let's read this again and see some things about there. There's so much in this passage. Let's read this in verses 19 through 25. The writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, many believe it was the Apostle Paul, but we don't know for sure. But the most important part is it was inspired by the Spirit of God. Amen. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, as I stated, there's a lot in this passage. First of all, I'm just going to make mention of a few things in the beginning here. Notice he says to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, it's important to remember that the writer of this epistle is writing primarily to Hebrew Christians. And the whole idea of the book of Hebrews basically is showing the contrast between the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant through Moses, versus the new covenant through Jesus. It mentions in a variety of ways, for example, that Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, speaking of the law covenant, and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, which is a better covenant established upon better promises. Amen? That's in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 that it states that. And so it gives a contrast. The whole epistle is a contrast between the old and the new. And so when he writes about this holiest, the entering the holiest, and some other things that are in here, remember, these Jewish believers knew exactly what he was talking about. And so I'm going to just explain it to you for the sake of those that may not realize. First of all, under the Mosaic law, there was established, after a period of time, there was established a tabernacle. It's often referred to as the tabernacle of Moses. It was the place where God dwelt at that particular time. It's called the tabernacle of Moses because God gave Moses instruction as to how to build it, exactly how to build it. There were many specifications about it, and a lot of types and shadows in that tabernacle of Moses that applies to the new covenant today. See, many times in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God inspired certain natural things to be done in order to be types and shadows of the real, which was manifested through Jesus Christ. For example, even the sacrifice of animals and the blood sacrifices, they were a type or a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Amen? All right, and so it says in this, having boldness or confidence, brethren, to enter the holiest. Now, the holiest could have been translated, might have been in your translation, the most holy place. The most holy place, or the holiest, was the second main room, if you will, in that tabernacle. And typically, the high priest would enter once a year on the Day of Atonement into the most holy place, or the holiest, with the blood of animals in order to offer it to God on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. I can't go into details, but the Ark of the Covenant had a seat on the top of it. It was made out of gold. It was wood overlaid with gold. Much symbolism, much shadows and types involved with that. And there was a seat called the mercy seat on the top. And God dwelt between, or I need to say also that facing the mercy seat were two gold figures of angels. And the Bible says in the Old Testament in many places that God dwelt between the angels, or the cherubim. And so God dwelt there, God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, and God's presence was there at that time. And so once a year, the high priest would enter in, and he'd sprinkle on the mercy seat. How many of you know the blood brought forgiveness to the children of Israel? Isn't that right? Amen. It covered their sin. Aren't you glad? Our Lamb, if you will, the Lamb of God, did not just cover our sin, but caused our sin to be washed away. Amen. How many of you would agree with me that having it washed away is better than just covered up? Isn't that right? Is everybody following me so far? And so they would enter once a year, the high priest, into the most holy place, or the holiest, in the very presence of God. Now, the beauty of this is the writer of Hebrews is saying to all believers now that we can enter into the most holy place, the real most holy place, not the type or the shadow that was found in the tabernacle of Moses. But now you and I have the privilege to enter into the most holy place, or into God's presence. You and I have the opportunity to experience God's presence ourselves and not dependent upon anybody else. Are you following me here today? In fact, we could go further with this and make mention of the fact that the Bible says that your body as a believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Your body is like that tabernacle of Moses, but it's more real. It's more powerful, if you will, because the Spirit of God, the presence of God, dwells in you. But yet there's something about drawing near. There's something about boldly entering in and experience God's presence. And some of this is done corporately that cannot be had individually. And that's why he goes on and talks about assembling together. We can experience the most holy place, if you will, or the presence of God as a corporate body in a way that we cannot experience individually. Is everybody all right here? But yet that doesn't minimize the fact that we can experience his presence individually as well. Now, going on with some of this, it says that we can enter. How can we enter? Because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And what has the blood of Jesus done? He has provided a new and a living way. A new and a living way under this new covenant. There's a new and a living way to experience the presence of God. It said, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Now, the veil refers to this veil that was between the first room, which was called the holy place, and the second room, which was the most holy place. There was a veil. In fact, they say that that veil, we think of a veil like a sheer type of thing, but that veil was approximately, if my memory serves me, about 4 inches thick. I mean, that's more than what we would call a veil, isn't that right? A curtain, if you will. And so it's saying here that his flesh represented that curtain being done away with. In fact, if you remember in Matthew's gospel, it says that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the veil or the curtain within then there that time, the temple, it ripped from top to bottom in two, signifying that now the way to the presence of God is open to all who will receive Christ by faith. Are you following me here today? I know I'm giving you a lot here, but you can think about it. It's going to be on YouTube. You can listen to it again, search the scriptures. The main thing I want you to remember is now you and I, both individually and corporately, can experience the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus making a way into his presence. Isn't that good news? Amen? Amen. And then it goes on with more of this imagery from the Old Testament to the New. It says, and having a high priest. Who's that? Jesus is the high priest. In fact, in the third chapter of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so he is the high priest, having a high priest over the house of God. And the house of God, New Testament-wise, is what? Is you and me, the believer. Isn't that right? We could go into Hebrews some more and see that as well. But he's the high priest over the house of God. Let us, because of this, because of all this, let us draw near. God wants us to draw near. I pray that you will desire to draw near. Some people don't want to draw near to God. And I know he's within us if we're believers, but we like to keep it a little shallow sometimes. Even believers, they don't want to get too close to God. They don't want to draw near. And again, you might say, well, if he's in me, how can I draw any nearer? You know what we're talking about. I'm talking about developing and cultivating a more intimate relationship with God. Amen? I mean, you know, I'm married to my wife, but that doesn't mean we necessarily draw near. That doesn't mean, you know, you can be two people living together and be separately living in a way. Isn't that right? And you can be living with God, but not be drawing near to him, not cultivating that relationship with him. And so the admonition or the exhortation by the writer of Hebrews is what? Draw near. Notice, let us draw near. That's up to you. That's up to us if we're going to do it. Isn't, you know, in James chapter 4, and it's either verses 7 and 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. Are you getting anything out of this today? And so that is said in that sequence, I think, on purpose. It doesn't say God will draw near to you and then you draw near to God. It says you draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And so that tells me that we should be the initiators. God doesn't impose himself on any of us, does he? He doesn't force himself on any of us. He says, if you'll draw near to me, you'll experience more of me. If you'll draw near, how do we draw near? We draw near in many ways the way I've already stated, by getting into the Word of God, by praying. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying with that heavenly language. Our worship is an opportunity to draw. That's not all, folks. It's an opportunity for us to draw near both individually and corporately. We ought to be thinking, you know what? I'm coming to worship on whatever service, Sunday morning service, and I'm determined I'm going to draw near. I'm not going to come and just be entertained. I'm going to draw near. I'm going to draw near with my heart. I'm going to draw near with my lips. I'm going to draw near to God. And I believe that when I draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to me, and I'm going to get answers. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be delivered, or whatever it is, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he goes on with this, and he says, as the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Everybody say full assurance. A full assurance of faith. A true heart means a sincere heart with sincerity. A genuine heart. With a genuine, sincere heart, we're drawing near to God with full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience in Christ, our conscience has been sprinkled, if you will, that we should no longer have a guilty conscience. Not a guilty conscience, because we don't have to be bound by a guilty conscience anymore. We can indeed draw near with a full assurance of heart, can't we? Because Jesus took the penalty for our guilt so that we could be forgiven and washed. So now we can come, if you will, with this idea. Remember, the Hebrew believers understood what this meant, sprinkled from an evil conscience, the blood of Jesus, if you will, has purified our conscience. No longer should we have a condemnation conscience or a guilty conscience, but now we should have a righteous conscience, knowing that we're righteous in Christ, not because of works which we have done, but because faith in the grace of Almighty God, He's made you righteous. And righteous people can come with full assurance of faith into the presence of God. Are you following me here today? And then it goes on and it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. That again is imagery from the Old Testament priests who, before they would enter into the tabernacle at all, they would wash themselves. And that symbolized cleansing. They would not dare to enter into the presence of God without that cleansing. And you and I have been washed by the blood. And so again, we can enter in. Isn't that right? And so, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The word hope means expectancy. It means a favorable expectation. Hold fast to a favorable expectation, or sometimes understood as a joyful expectation. Hope in the Bible is not a wish and so type of hope. Hope in the Bible is a favorable or a joyful expectation. Everybody say expectation. Amen. Because a lot of times when we think of hope in the English, we're thinking, well, we hope so, but we don't really think so. You understand what I'm saying? But hope in the Bible is a favorable and joyful expectation of something good from God, something good coming from God. And so hold fast the confession. Hold fast the words of your mouth, expectant words, words of faith go along with that. And then going out without wavering. Without wait, for He who promised is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. And so again, this idea that you and I can come and draw near to God and experience His presence individually, corporately, and expect with an expectant heart that God's promises are true and that He's a faithful God, that there is blessing for us as we draw near to Him, is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Now notice now, then he says this, and let us consider one another. So now, after having talked about our connection to God, we're talking about, again, we're better together. How many of you know that our better together starts with our togetherness with Him? Does that make sense to you? And so first he talks about, again, this idea of being together with Him, being close to Him, being intimate with Him. And now how that reflects or how that carries over into our relationship with one another. He says, and let us consider one another. Let us regard is one way to translate that word consider. Let us regard one another in order to stir up love and good works. See, this goes along with this idea of growing up. You know, as I shared with you last week, you know, sometimes, you know, being together is an essential ingredient to growing in Christ. Isn't that right? Because we stir each other up. This talks about stirring one another up in love and good works. We inspire each other. We work with one another, inspire one another for loving each other, loving the world, not the world system, but the people of the world that are lost, loving the lost. And then also stirring each other up for good works as well. Then notice it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I'll pause there for just a moment. Now notice, you know, this, you are the ones here today that are assembled. And so I almost felt bad about sharing the scripture, but this will do two things for us. First of all, it'll just encourage us to continue to assemble and know that that's something God has ordained. We're not here this morning assembled together because it's the thing Christians do by tradition. We're here assembled together this morning because it's something God has commanded us to do. And there are certain dynamics that go along with the people of God assembling together. There's certain things, you know, even the idea that when we obey God's word, there's blessing in obedience to his word, isn't there? So even in this obedience of assembling together, there's blessing involved with that. And so he says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some. And we know that certainly is the case today. It was the case then, apparently, and it's the case today. Why was it the case with them? Well, one of the things that they were confronting as Jewish Christians is a lot of persecution. Not just persecution from those who were pagans or Romans or anything, but they had a lot of persecution from fellow Jews. Isn't that right? You think about the Apostle Paul. He got a lot of persecution. You read it in the book of Acts. He got a lot of persecution from fellow Jews that thought he was an apostate of the Jewish religion. But in reality, he was a completed Jew, wasn't he? Amen? Are you hearing me? And so we could understand and deduce from other passages in this epistle to the Hebrews that some of them were being tempted to draw back, that some of them were being tempted to forget about Christianity, go back to their Judaism and the law and all of that. And much of what this epistle is about is to encourage them. You know what? Don't draw back. In fact, at one place he warns them, we are not of those who draw back. Don't draw back. Don't enter into a sin of unbelief once again. And he's encouraging them, don't do that. And showing them in a very precise way from their mindset, a very precise way as to why Christianity is not leaving their Judaism, but Christianity is the fulfillment of God's plan for all of this. Isn't that right? Are you following me here? And so he says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. They had their issues. They had their persecution. They had the attacks in their lives. You and I, we've seen since COVID, a lot of people have forsaken the assembling of themselves together, haven't they? Sometimes, as I think I stated last week, it's because they got lazy and they decide, well, you know, I can watch it on YouTube or whatever. And others, because they're afraid, maybe, or, you know, to be around people because they might get COVID. I hope that's nobody here because we believe Jesus is our great physician. Amen. Amen. And whatever the case may be, some may be afraid of persecution for the church because that has increased and will continue to increase probably. But you know what? God is well able to bring us through no matter what we face in this world. Amen. Amen. But for whatever reason, he tells them and God by his spirit is telling us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but instead exhorting one another. And so what's he saying? He's saying, no doubt amongst other things, he's saying one big reason why we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because we need to be encouraging each other. And you can't encourage one another outside. You can't encourage one another by staying home. You can't encourage one another, or let me say it this way. You encourage one another the best when you gather, assemble, worship together, pray together, and share together. Would you agree with that? Amen. And so he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Say so much the more. As you see the day approaching, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm just going to read this. I can't believe the time. Don't look at your watch. I meant to get a whole lot further than Hebrews 10 this morning. But look at how this reads in the New Living Translation. Are you ready for this? I love this. And remember, the New Living Translation helps bring it into more of our kind of English to a certain extent. But I love this. Notice what it says up on the screen. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, this is again verses 19 through 25. Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways, here we go, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Well, if the day of His return was drawing near then, how many of you know the day of His return is a whole lot closer now? And He's saying, especially, we need to be together. Especially, we need to work together. Especially, we need to stir each other up together, exhort and encourage one another. Bottom line is, we need each other, don't we? Like never before. Now, I know sometimes, as I said last week, sometimes, you know what, we get thinking to ourselves, well, you know what, man, that person rubs me the wrong way. I don't know if I can handle being around them. How many of you know that it's good for you to be around people that rub you the wrong way? Helps us to grow, helps us to develop. Isn't that right? Amen. And so that's part of that process, part of the process of all of that as well. And so I'm going to have to end with that, but I want to encourage you today to realize the opportunity we have as a body of believers to enter in to God's presence, to experience His presence. As we gather for worship, we're not just coming to go through the motions, but we want to have a mindset. We're all going to enter God's presence together. We're going to draw near. We're going to enter into the most holy place beyond the veil, because the veil's been opened up, and we expect the Spirit of God, the presence of God, to fill this place and to minister to hearts, even during our singing, even during our worship, as our hearts are toward Him. It's something that can be so powerful. I've seen where people ran to the front to get saved during worship because of the presence of God. And that's part of the dream I have, is a church that worships God in such sincerity, in such reality, that any unbeliever in the seats that come experience God's presence and want to know, what must I do to be saved? Amen? Or healed, or whatever the case may be. And then not only that, but realize that out of our relationship with Him, and I'm going to continue this next week, out of our relationship with Him, cultivating that and nurturing that relationship with Him, should come even more of a deeper relationship with each other, where we work together, our hearts are knit together in love. And by doing that, we experience this synergy of working together to expand the kingdom of God together. Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a powerful principle ordained by God in the Word of God. Let's pray. Let's stand, if you will. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father God, again, that everyone's heart would receive that which You have for them here today, Father God, that we might have our eyes opened to the realities, Father God, of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That our eyes might be open to the fact that Your presence dwells within us. The very presence of Almighty God dwells in us as the temple of God. And that even individually as well as corporately, Your presence is something to be desired in a greater way. Father, I pray that we would be a congregation, both individually and corporately, that would draw near to You, not afraid, not in any way intimidated, but drawing near to You, because You promise that if we'll draw near to You, sincerely, genuinely draw near, that You will draw near to us, Father. And we desire You more than we've ever desired You before, Father God. We thank You for helping us. We thank You for opening our eyes. We give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain in a reverential attitude toward the Lord if you can. And I wonder if anybody might be here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't know for sure that if I were to die, breathe my last breath, that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm not sure I've been forgiven. The Bible says we've all sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned. I've broken God's law, you've broken God's law. I deserve hell, you deserve hell. But the good news is that if we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we do not get what we deserve because of the mercy of Almighty God. We get forgiveness. We get freedom. We receive a new relationship with God Almighty. If you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure that I would be in the presence of God if I died. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. You can be sure because it's not based on your works. You can't earn this. You have to receive it by faith. And by having to receive it by faith, you can have confidence. You can have confidence. So if you're here and that describes your situation, would you have enough courage, enough guts to just lift your hand so I can see it? More importantly, God can see it. And we'll all pray together to help you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lest there be even one here today. Anybody at all, you know you need Christ as your Lord and Savior today to be forgiven of your sin. All right, I don't see any hands. We're going to pray this prayer based on Romans 10 for the sake of those that might watch later. So if you believe this, let's pray this prayer. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me as my substitute. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I have sinned, and I know death is what I'm due. But Jesus took that death for me so I could have life. So I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin, and I turn to you, Lord. By faith, I believe that you not only died, but you rose again and you're alive forevermore. Come into my life. I surrender to you. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.